Good morning, everyone. My name is Nicole, and in a moment we'll be reading from the Bible, but first, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Creator God, we thank you that you made us, you formed us. We thank you that we have been created in your image, to be creators as well, to spread the newness of life that you have given to us in Jesus Christ to those around us. And Lord, as we gather around your word today, and as Ryan opens it up to us, we pray that you would quicken in our hearts the desire to create, to show your love around in this world that you have put us in. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today's reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 1 to 17. If you have one of these church Bibles, the passage starts on page 1184. Let's read together Colossians chapter 3. Since, then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Morning again. Are you a creative person? Is that how you see yourself? Something that some people know about me, some people don't, is that when I was younger, when I was at uni, I did a bachelor degree and it was a visual arts degree. I wanted to be an artist. That was actually my big dream, big goal. And I majored in ceramic sculpture. Now, I didn't get very far with the wheel like that. My specialty was weird-looking people. It's all the rage at the moment. This is the dude, so nicknamed by my housemates. He no longer exists, sadly. He's probably my greatest work, so I clearly had a bright future ahead of me. But I say this, I say this about myself because we're talking about creativity today and creating. And when I was at uni, I really had to grapple with the place of creativity, of art in the Christian life. I didn't have a lot to go on when it came to visual artists in churches. Did it have a place? Or is creativity something I shouldn't be giving my time to? Should I be giving it to more useful kind of stuff? And for a long time, I actually put the creative side, the artistic side away. And as we come to think about creativity today, what does that say to you? You might think that you're not creative here today. You might think, I have no creative bone in my body. I'm not a painter. I'm not a sculptor. So this doesn't apply to me. Or maybe you have a creative side, but you think it's an optional add-on to life. It's something you do for interest's sake, but it's not particularly important. It's not one of the things that's really important in your life as a Christian. What is the place of creating in the Christian life? We're going to be looking at that passage in Colossians a little bit later and some other parts of Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 16 of Colossians, this is what Paul says. He says, "For in him," that's Jesus, "for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him." So creating is a pretty key part of who Jesus is. And if you're a Christian here today, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are someone who is seeking to grow to be like Jesus, then we at least need to ask, what is the place of being creative, of creating things in that? Because according to the Bible, everyone here is creative in some way or the other. So the Bible says, and our creativity is derived from God's creativity. So let's look at that first of all. Right at the start of the Bible, the opening line of the Bible, Genesis 1 verse 1, we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing, and then God spoke, and there was something." And that doesn't have much to do with us, we can't do that, but when we think about God as a creator, that's usually what we think about. He created something out of nothing, which is really important. But when you read the whole first chapter of Genesis, most of the time spent talking about God as creator doesn't focus on how he brought something from nothing, but on what he did with the something once it was there. So in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Genesis, we read, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." We get this picture of the earth that is one huge ocean in darkness or water. And in the ancient world, the ocean represented chaos. It represented disorder, anarchy. It is the unknown, it's threatening, it's uncontrollable. And God spends the next 6 days creating by ordering the disorder. He brings form, he brings shape to the formless. What does he do? First 3 days, he separates the creation into different spheres. He separates the heavens into day and night, light, darkness. Separates the sky from the sea, and then separates the sea from the land. And then the next 3 days, he fills those spaces, fills the heavens with bodies, sun, moon, stars. Then he fills the sky with birds and the sea with sea creatures. And then he fills the land with land creatures. So there's this ordered process, divide, 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 fill, fill, fill. That is the creation story. And the climax of the story is when God creates a man and a woman. He puts them in a garden called Eden. He made them, he made us, uniquely in his image, to represent him with how they live their lives. And so we read chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Now that last phrase is really important. It's got a lot of bad press, fill the earth and subdue it. It doesn't mean that God allows us to go and trample and devastate our planet the way that we've done. What it means is that we are to carry God's image, to go out from the Garden of Eden. The garden is this ordered part of creation, right? But to go out and spread the order, spread the harmony, and bring that to the creation. As representatives under him. And at its heart, that is what it means to be creative. To reorder the world according to what it could be. And we tend to think of being creative as just being arty or something. It's for a select group of people, the creatives. It's distinct from the practical, pragmatic stuff of life. So creativity is self-expression. It's expressing how you feel about something, like this Picasso is apparently doing. It can be that, but it doesn't have to be that. Or we think it's about using our skill to make something that looks really cool or beautiful. And it can be, but it doesn't have to be. Those are both very modern, very Western ideas of what being creative is. Creativity has existed in every culture and every time, but it's been radically different in different places. If you go back to the ancient cultures, they weren't worried about any of that stuff in their art. They saw their art as being as pragmatic and practical as anything else they made. And it's all interconnected. And generally, it was religious. Generally, it was about embodying gods, like in the ancient Egyptians, or connecting everyday life with spiritual reality, or making objects that could harness spiritual power so you could control life or death. Now, we don't agree with that, but that is what they saw creativity as and their art as being. And so there's all these different ways of thinking about being creative, all these different ways that we can do it. You can be building a bridge or a tool or a meal or a sculpture or writing a story or a song or whatever it is. The thing that holds it all together is this. It's this taking of the world as you find it and imagining what it could be and acting on it to create things that will reshape it somehow, to become for some purpose. I love the image of the pot with the clay. I think it's a good metaphor for creativity in general. You find a lump of clay, you don't change it into something else, but you reshape it by acting on it, and that's what creativity is. So you might be a painter or a sculptor or a songwriter, or you might craft furniture out of wood or something else out of wood, or you might create things with food. We've all done that at some point, I think, for better or worse. Or you might be a gardener, and you might be creating a space in your garden that's functional and beautiful, or in your home. And how do you rearrange things and how do you shape that space? You might not think of a lot of what people do on social media as particularly creative, but for better or worse, as people craft words and put it out there, they are creating something and they are shaping the space that we live in. See, we're all doing this in some way. It's a fundamental part of the vocation that God gave to humanity in the beginning, creating, reshaping, reordering things in our world. Do you do that in any way? You might be doing it in ways you're not aware of. You might not be particularly intentional about how you're doing it, or you might be. And I think we really should be intentional. We should be thinking of it, aware of it, because it really matters. It is important, and here's why. If you've ever been to a live orchestra, it's a pretty amazing experience, isn't it? It's a great example of creativity, the way that the different instruments work together, create harmony or tension. They can resonate inside you. They can take you on a journey somewhere. It can be very beautiful. And there's a poet, an American poet named William Carlos Williams. And he wrote about the experience of the orchestra. And he said, he spoke about sound addressed not wholly to the ear. It's a really great little line. Sound addressed not wholly to the ear. And what he means by that is the pleasure of the orchestra is not just how it sounds to my ear. There's something more than that. It's about how it makes you think or how it changes your perspective on things. And that's actually true of everything that we create. Everything we create has an immediate purpose, right, to it. But it doesn't just serve that purpose wholly. There's something more that it's doing as well. Everything we create has a story to it. It has a set of values embedded in it about what is important, what is desirable, what is good or bad. Think about this. If you've ever played the game of lawn bowls, right? You've got the bowl and it does one thing. You roll it and it rolls. That's what it does. But it doesn't go in a straight line, does it? It has a bias, one side or the other. And depending on what side the bias is, it will roll in this direction or it will roll in this direction. It will do the same thing, but in a different direction. And whatever we create, we embed our bias into it. We embed our values. We embed the story that we're living or that we're trying to promote into that thing. It will do what it does, but in this direction or in this direction. And we can see this in the Bible. In Genesis 11, we see people using their God-given creativity, but it has a different bias. Humanity get together to make a tower, Babel's, apparently something new, and they develop a new technology for this, thoroughly baked bricks. this new technology to supersede the old technology of stone. And in itself, that's all good. That's fine. But this technology was invested with an evil bias. We read in Genesis 11. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." Gone is the vocation of representing God in the world. Now we have a new scheme through this technology that we will make a name for us, that we will replace God's rule with our own. You see, what about you? What is your bias? What are you creating for what purpose? We go back to Colossians. Paul says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And so God has created this world. There's all these different things that do different stuff, but there's a bias to it. It's meant to have a particular direction, to Jesus. It's for him. It's to glorify him and give him delight and honor. And the Colossian church are coming up against teachings. They're facing teachings that people are creating that put people at the center and take Jesus off to the side. So in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says to the Colossians, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition." We're all creative. We all act on this world in ways that reshape and reform it. But what is your bias in doing that? If it isn't towards Jesus, what is the story, what is the value that is embedded in your creation? If it isn't the story centered on Jesus, it will be the story that our culture promotes. A story centered on us, a story centered on yourself. And for the Colossians, the call is to remember their creator who made everything. If they don't do that, they will take the bias of their culture, and it's the same for us. That's why the gospel is so important when it comes to this. Because the gospel changes everything in regard to this, changes it all. The gospel, the story of Jesus centering on his death on a cross, him dying the death that we deserve because we rejected our calling to obey God, and then rising to new life. He defeated death. He defeated our twisted hearts with their twisted biases. And he calls us, if we believe in him, if we trust in what he's done, into a new life. And so in Colossians 2:20, we're told that we died with Christ. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read that we've been raised with Christ and we are to set our hearts above where he is seated. The old selves have died and we have a new life in Christ. And so what this means is that through his death and resurrection, Jesus has done another work of creation, right? He has reformed us. He's reshaped us. We still look the same. We're still the same people, but we're new. We're to be like him. What came before? What was the bias of our hearts before Jesus? We read that later in the chapter. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed." And Paul says that these things are idolatry. It's the refashioning of the things that God made into gods who we can worship and who will serve us. This is our natural bias. The reformer John Calvin said of this, "The human mind is, so to speak, a perpetual forge of idols. You think you're not creating? Our natural state is to continually create gods, create idols." And he goes on to say, "We don't just create these things in our hearts, but in our world. The God whom man has thus conceived inwardly, he attempts to embody outwardly. Fashion things to be gods for us." Think of our creations today in our world. Think of the art, the TV shows, the movies that we're watching. Think of the music that we're listening to. You don't have to look far to find sexual immorality, lust, and greed, not to mention violence, a celebration of darkness in the human heart is increasing, and selfishness. Think of the technologies that people are creating to improve our lives, and even the food that we're eating. It's good stuff. Not against any of that stuff, but think of the bias in it, devoted to serving our increasing demand our increasing demand for more and more, better and better stuff to fulfill our lives by satisfying our bottomless appetites. Isn't that what is the bias in a lot of this stuff? That they are the ultimate thing that exists to serve our desires. We refashion them as gods to take control of our life. We're not so different from the ancient people, really, in our creativity. Paul goes on to say, "Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices." Now, obviously, we shouldn't tell fibs to each other, but I think there's something more in this as well. Those false promises that are coming to us from the world, we're not meant to embody those in front of each other. We're not meant to be living out these lies and telling each other these lies about the world and how we use the things that are created in our society. This technology-saturated culture with this relentless advertising, another thing will fill your life, another thing will fill your life. We need to be careful that we're not living out that lie in how we use these things. But the good news is, of the gospel, is that not only are we told not to do that stuff, but our creativity is remade new so that we can actually be a part of something good. And we can be a part of expressing a new story, refashioning things to refashion our world with a new story, a new set of values, those that are above where Christ is seated with God. And so Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Love. Instead of the values of consuming, of taking, of using for selfish fulfillment, of gaining power, our creativity can be geared towards love in this world. Imagine the world with Christ's love embodied in it, reshaping the world so that in a way that is positive, in a way that is beautiful and good and loving. And when we do that, it's a powerful part of our testimony to what God has done in Jesus. He's going to remake this world perfect because of what he's done on the cross. And we can point people to that. We can point people to the ultimate example of this kind of recreation, which is the cross. This is an ancient technology. It was created by good, God-given creativity, but twisted to an evil bias. Used for humiliation, designed to maximize humiliation, designed to maximize torture and death. But Jesus repurposed it for love. To give life at his own life. This thing was created to stand for Roman supremacy and Christ repurposed it for his own supremacy. And when we respond to that love, we repurpose our creativity towards that same kind of love, then we actually start to make an impact on this world that calls other people into this new reality too. And so what does that look like for us? You may be worried at this point, but Ryan, you're thinking, what can I do? I could never reach the dizzying creative heights of the dude. Well, few can. But you don't need to. You're already creative. You might not be aware of your creativity. You might be pretty busy, and so you've suppressed your creativity, but it's there. It's there in some way or the other. It doesn't have to look like a particular thing. You are part of this world. You are engaging with a world that's not perfect, and you're overcoming things, and you're coming up with solutions to things. What we need to do is be intentional about how we create those things. Intentional about the way we reform the world. And so what we need to do is slow down a little bit. Think about what are the stories in our world, what they're telling us through the creative things that we engage with. And then set our eyes on things above. Set our eyes on things above at the love of Jesus and start to imagine. Creativity begins with imagining. The world out there, the culture that you engage with that is formed by the things we create, has a story in it without Jesus. What would it look like if that story of Jesus was injected into the culture, if I formed something, if I came up with something, and it pointed people to his love, put intention to that. It could be an object, it could be an event that gathers people together. People create events, create social spaces, community, objects that change the way we relate to things. Let me throw out three scenarios really quickly, and these are just a few I came up with. There's countless. Think about the arts, first of all, if you are into the arts at all. The church has this funny history with the arts, with music. There's a really strong history with visual arts. It's a bit, what do we do with that kind of thing? Think about what it would be to embody in this world something tangible for people that doesn't just express the true facts of the gospel, but the beauty and the delightfulness of the gospel, of a world that we have plenty of examples of art displaying how dark the world is and how empty and thin the world is without Jesus in it. What if people encountered something that showed the beauty of what life could be with God in it? For the gardeners here, scenario two. Are you in the garden? Do you like to work to battle the weeds and to create something that is beautiful and pleasant and growing and alive? What could this be for? It's a beautiful thing. It can go one way or the other. Is this to create a little enclave for yourself with a fence around it, your little retreat from the world, keep the dark world out there? Is it something that everyone can see as they pass by so that they admire your skill? Or is this a space that people can be welcomed into? A space that's pleasant, that's relaxing, and that's designed to set up community and engagement. I love the idea of the community garden. If I didn't kill everything I touched, I tried to get involved and I killed everything I touched, so I got out. But what about the people who don't do that? Community garden. Space that people can come and cultivate something beautiful, grow food, healthy, all that stuff, but in a way that engages people who are otherwise disconnected and forms relationship. Groups of people who don't have relationship with each other, bring them together. And food, what about food? If you like to create with food or engage with the creations of others using menus and stuff, not menus, recipes and stuff. Food is, what is food? It is nutritious for us, most of it, and it is tasty, hopefully. We tend to think about that regarding food. And what our culture tends to ignore that other cultures get is the profound role food has always had in creating relationship and community and bonding together. People bond over food in ways that you don't. And so when you make food, what is the end goal? Is it something that's delicious for you and there's not much for anyone else, that's for you and your family, but there's no extra? Or is it something designed to bring people in and gather people around a table, welcome in the outsider, generate fellowship? What can we do? What can we create? What can we make that shapes the way that we engage with our world and our culture? Let's pray about that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We want to praise you for this creation. We want to praise you for the amazing world that you've made and for making us. We want to praise you in Jesus for the recreation you've made of all of us who have trusted in you, giving us new hearts and new lives. And we pray for our world, a world that doesn't know you. And we pray that you'd be opening up our imaginations to how we can engage creatively, not just consuming what is there, but engaging creatively to reshape what is there, to point people to you and to the beauty and the goodness that is found in Jesus. Please help us to do that. Please open our eyes. Get us excited about that. And please use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.